Good to see everyone tonight. As per the handout, you see the error that we're going to be discussing in Bible class is that it doesn't matter how you worship God. Before we begin, though, let us begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we humbly come before you with reverence, godly fear within our heart, and an understanding of who you are. We pray, dear Father, that we would ever have this thought in mind, that we would live a life that is in consideration of your law and your will for us, to not take that lightly or to neglect our duties. Understanding, dear Father, that we are but dust, that there are times where we fail you, and we ask, dear Father, your patience and your mercy as we seek to repent of our sin, that you'd clear us of our guilt, and that we would continue to work towards maturity. Dear Father, we know there are some here tonight that are away from us traveling. We pray your safety over them. There's some that are among us that are sick tonight, and we pray that you'll help them to get well. And then we know, dear Father, that there are some that are weak, that are not maturing, or are just in sin. And we pray, dear Father, for them. We know that you love them as we love them. We know that you love them even more than can be understood. And we pray, dear Father, that they would have a heart that would repent of their sins and wake up before it is too late, that they might serve you in fullness of spirit according to your will. We pray, dear Father, for the country. We pray for more time that we might teach our friends and neighbors the gospel. We pray for hearts to open up and that there didn't have to be a further decline in this country if men and women will just choose righteousness. We pray now, dear Father, that you will be with the families that have lost loved ones in these terrorist attacks. We pray that these attacks might subside, that they may stop, that the perpetrators be caught. We pray, dear Father, that in the loss of life, that we understand that there are times where it teaches those that are still living that life is short. And so we pray that that lesson is not removed or robbed away, but that hearts might now consider eternity. We now pray, dear Father, your blessing on this study. Be with us as we consider your word and consider how important it is to worship you as you have written. We pray, dear Father, again for our loved ones, our friends and family that may not understand this principle, that in time that they would understand it. And be with them in their search and their effort to find the truth if they are searching. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Okay. Go ahead and begin our class tonight. So, it doesn't matter how you worship God. You've probably heard someone say that before. Have you ever thought about why it is that people say that? Maybe you've said that before. What is your motive behind that? What would you be thinking if you had this belief? I'll be honest, I'll share mine. Mine would be because it would be really hard to believe that so many people that don't worship God according to His Word would be lost. It'd be a lot easier to not believe that. It'd be a lot easier to believe that, well, it really doesn't matter how you worship God. I'd like to believe that. But I am not God. I don't get to choose what is right and what is wrong. God determines that. That might be the reason why anyone would want to say this is the case. So they can go anywhere, do whatever they please, and still be acceptable to God. If one really thinks about it, it is essentially idolatrous worship, isn't it? Because all idol worship is man bound before the creation of his own hands. something that He has made, that He has deemed appropriate and right, and He serves it. That's just the basics of it. Well, we know that God would not have us to serve idols or the creation of our own hands. He would have us to worship Him. So the first question is, what is worship? And for us to really understand that concept, we first have to have an appreciation for God. To understand His place and understand our place. To understand that He is Creator and we are creation. And so the Bible tells us in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So He is an all-knowing, all-powerful, eternal being. That really puts things in perspective when you understand who He is and when we understand how finite and frail we are. Let's turn to Acts 17 and look at verse 24 and 25. Acts 17:24 says, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to life, to all life, breath, and all things. So here, Paul starts his discourse talking about God and His place, that He is Creator. He made all things. And so it's kind of foolish to think that He would dwell in a temple made by man's hands. Nor is He worshipped with man's hands, that is by his creation or His devising or His forming of whatever idol that may be before them, as though He needed anything. And gives all life, breath, and all things. So it's important to understand that God, while He desires to be worshipped, doesn't need our worship. Think about that. He doesn't need anything from us. That means that worship is a great privilege. It is a privilege. And having that perspective would change a whole lot of things in regards to how it is that people approach God. He doesn't need anything from you and I, but He has allowed and desired true worship. Revelation 4, verse 11, there the angels recognize God's place. So too should we. As we see in verse 8, they surround His throne saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Verse 11 says, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. So for us to understand any semblance of worship at all, we have to first understand who God is. He's Creator, He's made us. He doesn't need our worship, but He's desired it and He's allowed us to do it. Now, from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, you have this following definition. Now, first I added this comment. Worship is to be directed towards God. Right? Over and over again, what we find in Scripture, it says to worship God. That's what was told of John as he fell before an angel. And the angel said, no, no, worship God. Worship is to be directed towards God. And so it's not... it's not for our personal vainglory or how we might derive some feeling out of it. It's for God. It's directed towards Him. Worship is honor, reverence, homage in thought, feeling, or act. The total idea of worship, however, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, must be built up, not from the words specifically so translated, but also and chiefly from the whole body of description of worshipful feeling and action. So what that is saying is that one can look at a definition of worship and you'll see that it can mean to draw near unto God, or one definition of another word might be regards the kissing of the hands towards the heavens. It's saying, though, ultimately, we don't understand worship by just the basic definition of that word. But chiefly, it says, by the whole body of description of worshipful feeling and action. So it is the actions that we read about in Scripture where we see individuals draw nigh to God. That's how we understand true worship. Comment? Go ahead, Nancy.
It's not the first commandment. Love God with all thy heart, mind, soul.
Everything. That's right. The whole being, inner and outer. Very true. Anybody else? All right, so I said worship involves both action, that act performed, and purpose, the intent. And it's important we understand that. There are some today that would advocate that all of life is worship. Everything that you do, even the involuntary actions, is worship. If you're a Christian, then you're a living sacrifice, they say, and so everything you do is worship. That's a misunderstanding. Worship involves both action and intent. There has to be a drawing nigh. And in the actions that are given in Scripture, we see what true worship is. So the first point is that God has always desired sincere and wholehearted worship. It's not just about the actions. We have to understand the heart and mind must be intertwined within it. So let's look at some passages. Let's turn to Joshua 24 and verse 14. Joshua 24, verse 14. Here it says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt." Serve the Lord. So here he says, you've got to have the fear of God in your heart. It must be genuine. It's not just contrived. It wasn't just forced. You just weren't pushed down to your knees to bow. You wanted to be there. You wanted to serve Him and worship Him. Sincerity, there's reverence within the heart. And in truth, he says, and he said part of that was doing is putting away their foreign devotions that they used to have, that they used to serve. So worship Him and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Now, that might sound familiar to another verse in the New Testament, which is the next verse, John 4, 24. John 4, verse 24, there we see Jesus say that God is Spirit and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Both Joshua and Jesus are saying the same thing. The inner and the outer man. The inner action, the inner heart, in combination with the truth. The right actions. So we might rightly say God has always desired this from mankind, a sincere and wholehearted worship, sincerity or in spirit, as Jesus said. Now, in Malachi, we see a couple of instances where the heart gets disengaged. So let's turn to that example. Malachi chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, and whoever gets there first, if you would, please read that section.
You also say, "What a weariness that you stare at," says the Lord of hosts. "And you bring a stone, the lame, and the sick, thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has his flock a male, and takes a vow, that sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations." Okay.
Thank you, TJ. All right, so what was their view of the table of the Lord? Did they long to be before it? Was it as the psalmist David said that he would desire just to be a doorkeeper in God's house than to live 1,000 years somewhere else? What was their view?
Oh, what a
weirdness. Oh, I just have to do it again. Here we go again. It's just boring and tiresome. Long-winded priest wears me out. What a weariness. See, God says, I see the heart. Just like you said of David, he doesn't look at just the outside, but I look at the inside of man. I see the heart. God sees the heart of every individual worshiper that ever has ever approached him. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, here we see God further tie in that thought with the actions that they were doing. Someone read that verse. Okay. So God says, you've not even honored me with what I blessed you with. You have robbed me. Imagine someone actually, if God was walking among us, someone go up and steal from God. There's something wrong with the heart if someone's willing to do that. Something wrong with the inner being. And so God is able to call that out. Let's look at Hebrews 12, 28. Again, in the New Testament, we see the concept was the same. Hebrews 12, 28, and someone, if you would, please read that.
Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear.
Okay. So here we got to serve God in a certain way. He says acceptably. Now, if you have the American Standard Version, it would say worship God acceptably. That word translated serve in the New King James is also translated worship in other versions. Worship God acceptably. That means, by him saying that, that there is an unacceptable way to worship God. And so for someone to make the claim, well, it doesn't matter how you worship God, there's a verse that says that isn't so. We have to serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Again, those are aspects of the inner heart. Nancy. Right. For our God is a consuming fire. So have an appropriate understanding of who God is. It then can be reflected in our heart and our actions. That's right. He's a. We want to please that God. We certainly don't want to be against him. Anybody else? So you'll notice the next couple of verses, Ephesians 5:19, there it talks about singing and making melody where? In your heart. That's right. 2 Corinthians 9:7, that God loves a cheerful giver and that one ought to give as he purposes where? In his heart. That's right. So God is not fooled. He understands exactly where our heart is when we approach him in worship. Now, this point right here would go on to make the point, we might say, that even those that are in the Lord's church, the churches of Christ, could be guilty of not worshiping God acceptably. They may go through the right actions, but if their heart is disconnected from those actions, then it is vain worship as well. You know, there's a, what does that say if we're here but we're not really here, you know? Thinking about what I need to get done at work tomorrow. Thinking about maybe something that happened earlier in the day or someone that slighted you at work. And it's just eating. What, or maybe you're here but you're sleeping the whole time. I mean, just you're not. I remember there was one time, place not too far from here, I was preaching a lesson and the elder of the church was sleeping. He was snoring so loud I had to adjust the microphone so I could be heard over it. I wish I could say it was the only time. You see, I don't know how we could serve God acceptably, worship him acceptably, if we're not connected in our mind with what we're doing. And that's what we see here with these passages in the New Testament. The heart has to be involved. Comments? Questions? Yes. Yes.
And if we educate mind toward God, then that heart is trained according to the word of God. You can't just put someone out and say, hey, you do what your heart says. Because we can't do what our heart says on its own.
On its own.
It needs to be fed.
Right.
So the mind is educated by the word of God.
Right. So sincere worship is only part of the equation. It isn't a part, though, and that's what we want to emphasize. Because while we are striving to do the right actions here, we have to make sure we're also doing it with the right motive and sincerity. And so that's what we want to emphasize first. But as Miss Nancy mentioned, it's just one part of the equation. The second part we see there is the next point, that God has always demanded worship according to His Word. That He always wanted to be worshipped a certain way. A certain way. And Him being God, He can determine that. Again, it's up to understanding His place and our place. He is deity and we are not. And so if He desires it to be that way, then it shall be that way. Again, you notice John 4:24, that God is Spirit and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. That word must, does it allow any option? No, Jesus is very specific. If you want to be a true worshiper, you must do it this way. In spirit and in truth. Now the Word is the standard of truth. Let's look at Matthew 15. Matthew 15. And someone, if you would, read verse 8 and 9.
Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.
Okay, so there we see again Jesus use the twofold aspect. The heart, far from me, and then the doctrines, the teachings of men. If that's taking place, He says the worship is vain. So again, if it doesn't matter how you worship God, how could Jesus say that? How could there be any such thing as vain worship if it really doesn't matter how you worship God? We're seeing that that is a religious error. That's incorrect. In Matthew 15, verse 28, not 15, excuse me, chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus leaving instructions for the disciples that would be converted, that would become Christians, that they need to be teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so it has to be in accordance with what He's commanded us to observe. Like we said a couple weeks ago, if God didn't say go, then that's like Him saying no. What He has revealed, we are to observe and to stick with that and not add to it or take away from it. So what we're going to see, that this has been a principle from the beginning of time. Genesis chapter 4 is where we will venture to next. After Adam and Eve had been ousted out of the Garden of Eden, we read of Cain and Abel bringing an offering unto God. Now, this surely was not their first time that they were worshiping God. Instruction had been given and passed down to them, no doubt. But for one reason or another, Cain decides to bring a different offering. Verse 2, it says, "Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time," so that phrase, "in the process of time," means that time had passed. "It came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but He did not respect Cain and his offering." So again, if it doesn't matter how we worship God, how do we make any harmony of this verse at all? In fact, what I see is that God, from the very beginning of the get-go, if someone's sitting down to read the Bible, is trying to get that message across to them that it does matter. There's going to be some worship I'll accept, and there'll be some worship I will not accept. Now, because of this, God speaks with Cain. In Genesis chapter 4, He says in verse 7, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" So that means you were not accepted, because you did not do well. If you do well, you'll be accepted. But if you do not, then you won't. So his worship was not accepted. It was not respected. So there's Genesis chapter 4. Now, of course, as you go down the timeline of history, you'll see later on that Noah will bring extra animals on the ark of the clean animals, seven of every kind. And you learn after he gets out of the ark that an offering is made. So we see God had a specific way in which man was to worship him in these patriarchal times. In the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 10, and while we're turning there, anyone have anything to add to Cain or Abel? Okay. All right, Leviticus 10, would someone read verses 1 through 3?
Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron that this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified.
Thank you, TJ. All right, so was Nadab and Abihu's error that they didn't want to worship God? Was that where they went wrong? They just didn't want to worship God. Did they want to worship God? Yeah. They did want to worship God. Did they try to worship God? Yes, they did. So what was their error then? They offered a fire, just simply what God had not commanded them to. Now the incense had to be burned somehow, some way. That's so that the aroma might be raised up to heaven. You might think it doesn't really matter too much how you get that incense burnt. But to God it did, because of why? That's right. He told them how to burn it. So when God revealed what he wanted, then that excluded everything else. They needed to do it just the way he said to do it. So again, if it doesn't matter how you worship God, how could that be so? We see another principle there in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 26, 18 through 21 is the example of King Uzziah, I believe. And he wanted to burn the incense. So you can't fault the guy for wanting to worship God. Right? I mean, that's what he wanted to do. The only problem is that God said, the priests are to burn the incense. So here it wasn't a problem with what kind of fire was being used. It was the problem with who was doing the lighting. And because of that, Uzziah, the Bible says, leprosy broke out on his forehead. And he later had to be confined to his own house because now he was unclean as a leper. And he would die a leper. So we see even the specifics of how that incense was to be burned and who was to do the burning was incredibly important. Even though Uzzah's heart was, he wanted to worship God. Let's look at the New Testament now in Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2. Now I start in verse 14 just simply to have that verse establish in our minds that we now follow the requirements of the new covenant, because the requirements of the old covenant were nailed to the cross. Now 14 says that, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now if he didn't do that, then the same rules would apply today with burning incense and who would get to burn it and how it was going to be burned. But those regulations were taken out of the way. They were nailed to the cross. we now follow New Testament guidelines for serving God. And verse 16 even emphasizes that when he says, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moons or Sabbaths." Under the old covenant, someone could judge you for that. Remember, we used the illustration on Sunday of the guy that was picking up sticks on a Sabbath? And he was judged because of it. He was put to death. But now Paul says, let no one judge you in regards to Sabbath. That old law has been nailed to the cross. But he goes on to talk about how we might still lose our reward. Verse 18 says, let no one cheat you of your reward. Well, how? By taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. So here's one way. False humility. So there we see the insincerity of heart. And worship of angels. There's some that worshiped angels. You know, there's a denomination that does that today. You know who? Catholic Church. They've made all sorts of venerations, even for Mary herself, a human being. And they'll pay homage. They'll pray to Mary. Pray to angels. The Bible talks about how you can lose your reward for doing something like that. Let no one cheat you of your reward. So there's a false worship right there. Now he goes on to say, verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole, all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. So notice, those that are not holding fast to the head, which is Christ. Jesus is the head of His church. It only makes logical sense that my body follow the direction that my head points it, right? If I say in my head, run, I'm going to start running, right? In like manner, when Jesus says to His church, jump, right? It should say, how high? I mean, it's going to do that. Like Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, observe all things that I've commanded you. The body following the directions of the head. So if one is not holding fast to the head, then they're going to neglect scriptural worship. They're going to offer vain worship. Again, I might mention the Catholic denomination because they hold fast to the papacy, the Pope head. What he decrees, they say, is as if it's Jesus Christ Himself decreeing it, even if it contradicts what Jesus Christ has said in His Word. Sad but true. Now, he says in verse 23, well, the end of verse 22, he talks about the concernings which use, all concerning things which perish with using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. An appearance of wisdom. So it seems like that would be a good idea, is what he's saying. An appearance of wisdom. But in reality, it's just self-imposed religion. Now, the American Standard Version says, not self-imposed religion, it says, is will worship. Will worship. Another version says, self-imposed worship. And so the idea is that it's just worship that has been invented by oneself. Or maybe a collection of people. Or a headquarters, whatever it may be, but it's not worship from the head, Jesus Christ. So again, if it doesn't matter how we worship God, how can anyone ever worship and will worship or self-imposed religion? Paul warned of it, and it could take place. So I put there in the parentheses, all worship is either true worship or self-made worship. It falls into one of the two categories. Now I just realized I've got to hurry. We're running quickly out of time. Comments, questions? Okay, next point. The New Testament is an inspired pattern for the worship God desires today. A pattern is needed. There, John 4:23, right before verse 24, Jesus said something very interesting. He said in verse 23, He says, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. See, underline that fact. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. Like we said at the beginning of class, God doesn't need our worship. But He is seeking for a certain type of worshiper. The one that will worship in spirit and truth. He's desired that. Well, how can we be that desired person? By seeing what worship pleased Him there in the New Testament pattern. Now, I've got 1 Timothy 1:13, which is to hold fast the pattern of sound words. That actually should be 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. 2 Timothy 3:16 through chapter 4, verse 5, there talks about the inspired Word of God, profitable to build up a man. And that Paul then commissions Timothy to preach that Word. Preach that Word. Be ready in season and out of season. He goes on to say, because the time's coming when they're not going to want that Word. They're going to depart from that Word. We've got to follow the pattern that's in that Word. Philippians 4:9, Paul there says that he himself was a pattern to be followed. The things you've heard and seen and learned in me, these do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So the worship acts in the New Testament is, we see there are praying, singing, and teaching or preaching. And on the first of the week with the assembly, we also see the Lord's Supper and sacrificial giving to God. So let's look at some of these verses beneath it. And let's try and read as many of these as we can and make our comments as we go. So let's turn to Acts 2. It's important to remember that the Lord's Church was established on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week. And we see there the early church, the first church, verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. This is how they were drawing near to God and seeking to be that true worshiper that Jesus said God was seeking. So these are the acts that they were participating in. You see the power of prayer in Acts 4, verse 31. Where there they prayed, where they were assembled, and the whole place was shaken. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, the whole church was gathered together to make prayer for Peter. And lo and behold, within hours, there he was at the door. You know, we need to be reminded of that. As we're talking about worshiping in spirit with the whole heart, when we gather collectively and one comes before us to offer prayer, that our hearts and our minds are engaged with the words that He is offering. That prayer will be our prayer too. It's not just another step in the process of checking off the list before we get out of here tonight. But it's so vitally important and so powerful. It's powerful because we're approaching the God of all heaven and earth. So let's keep our mind engaged with our worship and our prayer. Men, let us be careful that we're not caught always using the same phrases all the time, because it's just what our mind is geared to and our heart is not engaged in it. Let's make sure that we're thinking about what we're saying, because we're speaking to God at the moment. Would you want your child to speak to you saying the same thing over again ad nauseum? You'd say, what's wrong with you, child? Right? No, you want them to be engaged with you. And so let's remember this as well. Acts 27, there is on the first day of the week, the disciples gathered together to break bread. There, a figure of speech for the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 24 through 34, we see Paul mention to the church at Corinth how important it was that they keep this tradition that he had delivered unto them, that had been delivered first to them by the Lord Himself. He says in verse 23, and then he goes on to describe again the heart. Right, let a man, verse 28. Let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So again, as we're gathered together, are our hearts engaged in what's taking place? Are our minds traveling back 2,000 years in time to Mount Calvary? Or are we thinking about the football game that's coming up? Or some activity we get to do after services? It says we can be guilty of the body and blood of Jesus if we're not thinking about His body, thinking about what He did for us on the cross. I tell you, Satan tempts me in those points, because I'll be honest, there's times where I've drifted and, you know, oh, I'm sorry, God. I need to get back and think about the cross. So the heart has to be engaged in all of this. If it's true worshipers, we must worship in spirit and in truth. And so, how might one not worship in truth in regard to the Lord's Supper? You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they set the supper out for their yearly observance, but no one partakes of it. They just observe it. They just look at it. I've heard some denominations that have offered hamburgers and Coke. So you see how that's not according to truth? That's not according to the pattern given? That's not going to be worship that's accepted of the Lord. Any hands? I thought I saw a hand. That's right. That's right. The pattern established there on the Lord's Day. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is a great chapter to talk about a regulation of a church service or a worship assembly. Gathering together, because he talks about the praying and the singing, verse 15, being with the mind, with the understanding, again, with the heart. And there, verse 23, it speaks of the whole church coming together in one place. And then he regulated the speakers and how that service is conducted. And that he even mentions the women, that their role is not to be in the lead function. That's not their role given by God. So again, these are principles of truth that we need to respect if we want to worship Him accordingly and accurately. How might people violate this truth today? Are there women preachers today? There sure are. Are there assemblies where you got multiple speakers at the same time and it's a chaotic environment? Some up jumping up and down, rolling around. Oh yeah. Yeah. It's not decently and in order, like verse 40. Singing is mentioned there. And we understand that many have accompanied instruments with it. But in the New Testament, we never see that being done. Over and over again, it says to sing. I've got three passages there at the end. Colossians 3:16, Hebrews 2:12, James 5:13, that emphasize the aspect of singing unto God. That's how we draw nigh to Him and praise Him. And we do it according to truth. From the heart, yes, but also in truth. And then also I have here on here giving as well. There's 1 Corinthians 16:2, Acts 10:4, Philippians 4:18. That all connect the aspect of our giving to a sacrifice, a memorial. Are we guilty of not thinking about it that way sometimes? That what I'm giving, I'm thankful to God. I'm so thankful that He's blessed me with, so I can give it unto Him. It's a sacrifice on Him. And a sacrifice ought to cost us something. It's not just a leftover change right in the pocket. It's a purposed of heart giving. And so all these are aspects that we see in the New Testament that govern our worship today. And so no one can make the claim it doesn't matter how you worship God when we see Him tell us how we can do that and be pleasing to Him. And so the last verses there you'll see at the bottom, our worship affects our salvation. Jesus said that Himself.
when he talked with the woman by the well. He said, you worship what you do not know, he said to that woman. But we worship what we do know. And salvation is of the Jews. So by him saying that, he was saying that there was appropriate worship. And that those that worship correctly, salvation could be theirs. It didn't mean just because a Jew was in Jerusalem, they were worshiping correctly though, right? They had to worship in spirit and truth. That's been a principle all throughout the Bible. And God in his new covenant, he said, will be seeking those that worship him according to that. Okay, I've went over time by a minute or two. Appreciate everyone's attention through the discussion. I was afraid the outline was going to be too short, but it looks like it might have been too long. Works that way sometimes. All right, so next week I'd like to maybe do a continuation of this, not with worship, but maybe with the work of the church and institutionalism. And what does the Bible say about those things? And so, if you want, you can study a little bit about that. Thank you again. Is Toby home? Is he teaching up there? Okay.
He's already got that.
Okay, good deal. I just wanted to make sure he was here for it. And then Tom's got the song. Hey, buddy. How are you, man?
Good.
Good. Love you. Hey, Anna. How are you doing? Good. Were you good in class?
Yep.
Good. Good to have you in class, man. It's been a long time.
It's been about 3 months.
Yeah. Well, even before then...